Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey, Southeast family, we are in week 5 of our Jesus Filter series. We're looking at what Jesus said yes and no to. And this week, we're focusing on how Jesus said yes to compassion. Today, I am really grateful that we get to learn from someone who models the heart of compassion well. It's our Franklin campus pastor, Bryson Cook. And before he jumps in, I just want to say how encouraged I am by what God is doing in and through our Franklin campus. Since the spring, attendance has gone from about 350 to over 500 people every Sunday. 71% of adults at our Franklin campus are now connected in small groups, which is one of the strongest discipleship cultures we have at any of our campuses. And here's the number I am really excited about. So far this year, we have seen 27 people be baptized at Franklin, 27 lives publicly declaring that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is everything. So God is moving at this campus. Lives are being changed. And as a church, we get a front row seat to see what God is doing. So Bryson, we just want to say that we love you. We love your wife, Holly. We're so thankful that you guys have said yes to what God is doing at the Franklin campus. We believe the best is yet to come. Church family, would you please welcome Bryson Cook?
What's up, church family? How are we doing, everybody? So good to be here. Hey, listen, every so often, my addiction to doom scrolling through TikTok or Instagram reels actually turns up something more worthwhile than just random cooking videos that I'm never gonna make the recipe, or random AI videos that like blow my mind that I'm not watching something that's actually real. For instance, last year I stumbled upon this TikTok trend called hashtag she deserved the purse. Anybody familiar with this at all? This started with a young lady named Denasia. She was shopping at Target and making her way down the baby aisle when she found a purse kind of wedged between the merchandise. And as a mom, she could totally see the video play out in her head, right? Like some mom was wanting to treat herself with this purse, but quickly recognized she wasn't gonna be able to afford that and the things that her baby needed. And so choosing her baby over herself, she put the purse back and left. So this turned into a TikTok video with a picture of the purse there wedged between diapers and formula with the hashtag she deserved the purse in this caption. To the mothers who chose themselves last, you deserve the world tonight and always. The video went on to garner like millions of views and sparked this social phenomenon of people showing up left and right to stores and specifically baby aisles to like hide cash or gift cards or encouraging notes to moms like in baby diaper boxes and under formula cans. And it was met with just this stream of response videos of moms like sobbing in gratitude when they would find these unexpected blessings. Like it was this beautiful thing until it wasn't. Because just a couple weeks after this trend started, what was this beautiful way to serve other people quickly for others became this like selfish, sadistic treasure hunt where people who clearly weren't mothers were showing up to stores and ripping baby aisles apart trying to find cash or gift cards. Like, this is what's wrong with us as a society. We live in a world where in one moment we can have this beautiful trend of taking care of one another and then all of a sudden ripped apart baby aisles at Target. Here's the deal. I think it perfectly encapsulates what Paul is talking about in Romans 7, the idea that both of these impulses just wage war against each other in our souls. That at one moment, I can have the capacity to see someone's need in front of me and want to step in and help, and then in the same moment, be tempted to just focus on myself, right? Empathy and selfishness, altruism and egocentric thinking. Sociologists have actually identified that we're living through what they call a crisis of empathy. In fact, a recent study determined that over the last 2 decades, emotional empathy, like my ability to feel and understand what you're feeling and relate to you, it has decreased by 48% amongst American adults. What's really funny is only about 8% of Americans actually say, you know what, I recognize that in myself. Most Americans are like, nah, it's someone else's problem. Political polarization has reached historic levels. 63% of Americans now view people from the opposing political party as, quote, a clear and present danger. Not just wrong in their thinking, like literally dangerous. And here's the deal, if I label someone as dangerous, I can justify not wanting to care for them. Social media has created this weird phenomenon where you could be scrolling through Facebook and in one moment see these awesome pictures from your friend's wedding, and then the very next moment, these heartbreaking pictures and headlines from natural disasters halfway across the world. And we're bombarded with all these headlines and all these things demanding our attention and needs, and it leads to what's called an empathy collapse. Like our minds become so overloaded by everything demanding our attention that we just kind of lock up. And so we can settle for a like or a comment or a share, and awareness becomes a substitute for true connection and trying to seek and find solutions. There's also the hustle culture that we live in, right? Like we're told to grind and to optimize and to maximize our potential and minimize our interruptions. And so how in the world am I supposed to like stop and actually see someone in front of me and step in and meet needs? Like, Bryson, I don't have time for that in my calendar. Do you know what I have going on? Like, we have all of these things swirling around, and yet in this Christmas season, we've been pressing pause to study through this series that we're calling the Jesus Filter, where we're looking at how Jesus said yes and no and what he prioritized and how he made decisions so that we can use him as an example in our own lives instead of making decisions through the filters given to us by our families or the culture. And this is so important because Jesus lived in a world much like ours. Like it was just as divided and hostile and self-centered, and yet we see him operating in completely different ways than we do. One of my favorite quotes from the late pastor and author Tim Keller is this: if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. Ouch, I feel that on a deep level. Listen, I don't think there was a greater yes from Jesus that was more scandalous to his disciples or more jarring towards our status quo and revealing of the emotional divide within our hearts than his yes to this word, compassion. Compassion. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, we're gonna start in verse 1. Give you a little context. Jesus is still at the height of his ministry. People are just flocking from everywhere to hear him teach, receive healing. Mark's gonna start this way in verse 1 of chapter 8. About this time, another large crowd had gathered and the people ran out of food again. Mark's using some language that may confuse us, like another and again. If you're wondering why he's saying this, hold tight for just a second. Verse 2, Jesus called his disciples and told them, hey, I feel sorry for these people. Like they have been here with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. Look, if I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance. You know, Jesus and his disciples, they're surrounded by this huge crowd that Mark is gonna later describe as being made up of 4,000 men, but there's also tons of women and children there most likely, and they all heard that Jesus was out in the wilderness in their area, and so they all head out by the thousands to this little impromptu camping conference with Jesus as the keynote speaker. Where's all my glampers across all our campuses? You know, you glamour campers with your RVs and your bougie tents. Yeah, you can throw all of that out. Like this is 3 days in the wilderness. Some translations say in the desert. Like, can you imagine the stank? Like the kids are beyond hangry. Like this is not a pleasant camping trip in many ways. And Jesus takes note of the fact that these people are starving, they're hungry. And if he sends them home, many could experience different health complications in a very real way. And so the way he frames it to his disciples is this. He says, hey, I feel sorry for these people. Maybe your translation says this. Hey, I feel compassion for these people. And it's this word here, compassion, that's the next filter that Jesus wants us to kind of assess and lean into as we move through this series. If you want to know what was the primary emotion that marked Jesus's life and the number one just motivating factor behind everything he did. You're looking at it right here, compassion. You know, Carl preached on compassion a little earlier this year, so you might remember this, but the Greek word for compassion is the word splagna. And I know we all want to say it, so across all our campuses, 1, 2, 3, splagna. In fact, you might remember that it literally translates to your guts, your intestines, your insides. It's the idea that you see a need in front of you that just moves you so emotionally that there's no better way to describe it than your innards kind of turning over and churning. And I think we understand this, right? Like so many times when we feel these really powerful emotions in our lives, they're not primarily up here in our head or our heart. Like oftentimes they're here in our stomach. Like we feel a little sick, our stomach turns. I remember this moment when I was 5 or 6 years old where it was picture day at school around Christmas time. And so all the kids were all there in our Christmas best, you know, the really scratchy collars that your mom would put you in. And we were coloring pictures as presents for our parents. And as I'm coloring my picture, I look up and gaze across the room and y'all, the heavens open and light shines down and the angels are singing as I gaze upon the girl who was my kindergarten crush. You know, whatever that means when you're 5 years old. And, you know, I was feeling pretty confident today. You know, as any smooth, suave kindergartner, like I was about to win her heart by my ability to color inside the lines. And so I had my coloring page I was proud of, and I'm making my way over to her with my Christmas sweater and my little tie. And then all of a sudden I start feeling it. You know, the kind of, stomach's feeling a little queasy. This is weird. Oh no, what's about to happen? Oh no, I can't control this. You know what happened? Splagna happened. Like all over my sweater and all over my coloring page and all over her Christmas dress and all over her coloring page. And she cried and the kids called me pukey and I still have PTSD to this day. But thank goodness that Jesus's splagna doesn't look like Bryson's splagna. You know, when Jesus saw the crowds wandering, confused and helpless, like he had compassion on them. And he taught them. When Jesus encountered two blind men begging by the road, he had compassion on them and he healed them. When a man with leprosy came to Jesus, Jesus was moved with compassion and he touched him. When he saw a widow weeping over her dead son, like his heart just brimmed over in compassion and he raised the boy from the dead. And pay attention to this. Compassion for Jesus was always followed by an and. Up until this point, all through Greek literature, compassion was simply something that you just have. Like you kind of feel it and it sits here as pity or sorrow for something or someone. Jesus is the first one to make compassion something that you do. Like for Jesus, compassion was never just an internal feeling that stopped at pity or sympathy or feeling sorry. Like it was always a movement from his gut through his hands as external action to meet very real needs right in front of him one at a time, whether that be physical or mental or relational, and always spiritual. To put it this way, saying yes to compassion first and foremost connects you to God's heart, connects you to God's heart. We've talked about it already this morning, but you want to know the very first word that God ever says out of his own mouth to describe himself in all the Bible. It's here in Exodus 34. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. Look, I am slow to anger and I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. This is the first word that God ever speaks out of his own mouth in reference to himself. Not holy, not just, not powerful, compassionate. And God isn't just compassionate, like he is compassion. It's really interesting, this word that God speaks in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, where in the Greek, compassion means your guts. Here in Hebrew, compassion literally refers to a mother's womb. It's like the picture of a mom who has just labored for her child and she's looking her child in the eyes and caressing her tightly to her core and gazing with this fierce, passionate love. You know, for parents in the room and across all campuses online, or maybe you're not a parent, but you've had this experience. Do you remember a moment where you held a newborn for the first time? And you felt like that burning in your core as you gazed into their eyes, saying like, I will not let anything bad ever happen to you. It's that feeling I have every night as I hold my two little girls and think about all the dumb boys that are gonna be trying to hang around one day. Like, when you practice compassion, listen, you're not just being nice, you're not just being helpful, you're actually aligning yourself with the very nature of God and whose image you are made to reflect. As Jesus says in Luke, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And this is why this is so important. You know, scholars and historians like Rodney Stark in his excellent book, The Rise of Christianity, they point out the fact that it was the compassion of the early church in the first three centuries that was the most powerful apologetic of the gospel and just rocked Rome to its core. Because here's the deal, in the first three centuries, Rome was not at all a compassionate place. Like a number of plagues swept through the Roman Empire from time to time, and in those moments, the wealthy would flee to vacation homes while the poor were left to become sick and die in the streets. Infants were often routinely abandoned when they weren't wanted, and they were left on hillsides to die of exposure. Widows and orphans had no social safety net. And it's into this very reality that the early church stepped as just this bleeding heart of compassion. You know, when the plagues came, the church didn't run, the church stayed, and they cared for the sick. In fact, the church's care for the sick and the poor was one of the most powerful glimpses into who Jesus is and his heart for people that literally, before the plagues, major plagues that rocked Rome came, only one out of every 250 Romans professed faith in Jesus. After the plagues and the care of the Christians, one out of every four Romans professed faith in Jesus. The church took in abandoned babies and raised them as their own. They created the first hospitals and orphanages and charitable organizations. They sold their possessions to care for widows. They visited prisoners. They've fed the hungry. The Roman Emperor Julian, who hated Christianity and wanted to try to stamp it out, even admitted this frustratingly. The godless Galileans, the Christians, they feed not only their own poor, but ours also. And while the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity. Basically, he's saying this, hey, come on, guys, the Christians are making us look bad. Like, people were so drawn to Jesus because his followers lived powerfully like him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen, it changed the world. It's why I am so humbled and grateful to call this church my home, especially in the midst of this generosity and discipleship journey that we're on together called MOVE. Like, I know across all of our campuses, so many of us have sacrificed in so many ways we could not have even begun to imagine. And yet, I think we're just beginning to glimpse how God is just gonna move so powerfully in and through this place as we partner with him in his compassion. We saw the video earlier on anti-sex trafficking. And Carl shared last week so many beautiful stories coming out of church plants we've been able to partner with. You know, for us at the Franklin campus, this looks like every Sunday morning, a number of our ladies from Franklin driving up to Nashville to serve and hang out at one of our partners called the Next Door Recovery Center. It's a ministry that works with women coming out of addiction or out of just these destructive cycles. And what's really beautiful is as of June 1st, our ladies from Franklin have been able to be in the lives of and see 89 ladies give their lives to Jesus. It's beautiful. Beautiful. One such lady that we've been able to build a relationship with and serve, she showed up at the Next Door just battling addiction throughout her life. She had a very real plan to end her life before she walked through the doors, and she later wrote this. I have never felt so comfortable with strangers in my life. Surrounded by other women in recovery and hearing their stories and being cared for so attentively by staff and volunteers literally saved my life.
Even the simple kindness of people smiling and saying hello and asking how I was, it made a difference. She now beautifully walks 46 days sober. It's the longest she's walked in victory since she was 16 years old. So good. Listen, church, saying yes to compassion connects you to God's heart. And we can't even begin to imagine what, as simple as literally just praying to have eyes to see the hurts around us, or to carve out time in our calendar to sit with people and actually have open ears and a heart to hear what they're walking through. Like, we have no idea how God can use that to just impact someone's life. It's at the very heart of our God. Jesus said, I have compassion for these people. Look at how the disciples respond though, verse 4. His disciples replied, you know, as they're looking out over the thousands and thousands of really smelly and hangry people, well, how are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness? Yeah, on the surface, it's a pretty good question, right? Especially look at what Jesus asked them next. Well, how much bread do you have? Oh, you know, 7 loaves, they replied. 7 loaves of bread over 4,000 people. Like, the math isn't really mathing. And yet, here's the deal. The disciples have been a part of a moment that was almost exactly like this just a couple chapters earlier. You know, we don't really have time to camp out here, but if you put your thumb here and you flipped back to Mark chapter 6, you would find an account you're probably a little more familiar with called the Feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed the crowds. And so the question is, like, what gives for the disciples here? Like, are they just so sleep deprived and hungry that they have forgotten about one of the greatest miracles that Jesus has done up to this point in his ministry? Here's the deal. This is not a head problem for the disciples. Jesus' compassion is shining a light on a major heart problem in the disciples. You know, with the feeding of the 5,000, if you were to go back and look, that happened back in Jewish territory. Like, as Jesus and his disciples are taking care of these crowds in that account, like, the disciples, in their mind, they're caring for their people, the in crowd. And yet here in the feeding of the 4,000, this took place in predominantly Gentile territory. And so the disciples are looking out over crowds that would have been made up of so many people that in their mind were the enemy. Like, in fact, if you look at the two accounts, the two stories, like, you'll see the difference. In the feeding of the 5,000, it's the disciples that come first to Jesus and say, hey, we should take care of these people. They're hungry. But it's Jesus here in the feeding of the 4,000 that says, hey, these people need help. I have compassion for them. And it's this yes, this scandalous yes to this deep compassion that Jesus has. But in the disciples' mind, it's for those people. In fact, if we were to reword and kind of put into our own words what's happening in the disciples' hearts in this moment, it'd probably sound like this. Hey, Jesus, you're not going to do for the enemy what you did for us Jews, are you? Saying yes to compassion, secondly, looks like and means tearing down heart barriers. Like, it is so easy in this moment as we read to judge the disciples here, and yet how often do we do the same thing? Like, we set up these parameters on who we believe deserves our compassion, or we create categories for who's worthy of God's love, or we draw circles around our tribe and we say, hey, God's grace is for us, but not for them. Not for those who vote differently or sin differently or look differently or believe differently. And I think for many of us as followers of Jesus, it's rooted in this. We have this fear that if we were to express love or compassion to someone that we, in our minds, would kind of deem as other, it could somehow send the wrong message or idea. Like, we worry that we could be perceived as, you know, approving or condoning of certain behavior or lifestyle or ideology that could contradict God's word. And yet, listen, we never see that fear with Jesus. Like, Jesus never once compromised the truth, never once compromised his morals, and yet, in his compassion, there was always an invitation for any and all people, regardless of story or background, to come into close proximity with him. Why? To find hope and healing and transformation in life. Like, listen, some of us, we have silently come to the conclusion that we're fine with certain people in our lives not receiving our attention or our love or our care, and yet Jesus' compassion shatters that very conclusion. Some of us may remember in the late 80s the conflict that was happening in Northern Ireland between the British, who were the colonial power kind of ruling over the area, and the Irish fighting for independence. The resistant group was known as the IRA, the Irish Republican Army. And on November 8th, 1987, the town of Enniskillen in Northern Ireland was holding a ceremony to commemorate Great Britain's equivalent to Memorial Day. It was called Remembrance Day. And a man named Gordon Wilson, who was an Irishman and a follower of Jesus and his family, came to the celebration. But unbeknownst to everyone, including Gordon, his family, and everyone there, the IRA had planted bombs around the entire square. And in the middle of the ceremony, they detonated. Buildings collapsed on people and rubble piled up. Gordon and his daughter Marie were trapped and pinned down under the rubble next to each other for several hours. And Gordon recounts his memories. She, my daughter Marie, held my hand tightly and gripped me as hard as she could. She said, "Daddy, I love you very much." Those were her exact words to me. And those were the last words I ever heard her say. The BBC, a few days later, came out and interviewed a number of the survivors from the bombing, and Gordon's interview just made waves. Because when asked about his daughter's murderers, he responded this way, "Listen, I will bear no ill will. I will bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. I will pray tonight and every night for the men who did this, that God will forgive them." This actually led to Gordon hosting a public event where he invited leaders of the IRA and he publicly forgave them and showed compassion towards them and preached the gospel to them, begged them to give their lives to Jesus and to stop their tactics. And Gordon received so much pushback, especially from professing Christians. Like, "Oh, you're just in shock. How dare you forgive and have compassion on them? Like, what kind of father forgives and is compassionate towards his daughter's murderers?" You know, one of the later presidents of the IRA, or the Irish Republic, recounted this. You know, Gordon's words, they sounded so different from what we expected. His words of love and forgiveness, they shocked us. As if we were hearing them for the very first time, as if they had not been uttered first 2,000 years ago. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5:8, "But God showed his great love for us in this by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Listen, it is so easy for us to set up limits and parameters around who we feel like is deserving or undeserving of our love and compassion, God's love and compassion, when we ourselves forget how compassionate God has been towards us. How we have been reconciled and forgiven through the blood of Jesus when we did not deserve it. Saying yes to compassion tears down heart barriers. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. And then he took the 7 loaves and he thanked God for them and he broke them into pieces. And he gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. Can you imagine the disciples in that moment? They're probably hating that. You know, as a little dessert, a few small fish were found too. And so Jesus also blessed those and told the disciples to distribute them. And they ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. If you're a Bible nerd, you know the significance or can see the significance here. The number 7 is a biblical number of perfection and completion. AKA, Jesus in his compassion has perfectly, completely provided for these people. There were about 4,000 men in the crowd that day, and Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. Listen, I know in this conversation on compassion, There are so many of us that would say and are thinking, look, Bryson, like I don't think my heart is as calloused as the disciples, and I'm certainly not ripping apart baby aisles at Target. I just don't know where to start. Like, I see so many needs around me, but honestly, like, I get kind of locked up in the moment because I don't know how to step in and make a difference. And one thing that I love in that is I think that is the shared emotion and feeling of so many of us in the room. Like, we're in this together. And the Holy Spirit is leading us. And I think there are three beautiful, tangible invitations out of Mark 8 for us to practice compassion with this week. One would be this, that we practice compassion pauses. It's the idea of just taking a moment to look around. Like Jesus sees the crowds and sees their need. What does it look like for you, maybe once or twice a day, to set an alarm that goes off on your phone? And even if it's just for like a minute or two, you stand and scan the area you're in, whether it's your workplace, at home, you're shopping, and you just ask the question, God, where can I step in and meet a need? Give me eyes to see the way you see. Help me to know how to step into these moments. Maybe it's a text that's encouraging, or paying for coffee, or sitting down and having a conversation with someone where you're a listening ear. And listen, it's tempting to feel like we have to fix all problems around us, and yet Jesus gives us the one at a time model. What does it look like for the one person in front of you in a given moment to receive your compassion? Second would be to practice what I like to call the seven loaves exercise. It's the same ideology of not thinking that seven loaves can feed over 4,000 people, and yet look what Jesus is gonna do. And we all have these things in our lives that we think are insignificant, whether it's our time or our skills or our resources or even just our presence. And it's choosing one of those small things and saying, all right, Jesus, you can have it this week. Use this in a big way that I can't see. And maybe you're a great writer, and so you start to write encouraging notes to people, or maybe you're just a whiz in the kitchen, and so you start to bake meals for people at your campus who are struggling. I don't know what that looks like, but I think so many times we can feel like what we have to offer is inadequate, and yet Jesus can use even our inadequacies in powerful ways. Third would be this, that we engage in one act of compassion beyond convenience, and I'd add comfort. And just like the disciples were stretched past their comfort, what in your life is God calling you into in terms of compassion that you've been coming up with excuses for? Like maybe it's that serving role at your campus that needs filled, and kids or students or guest experience or the community, and you've always had a reason to say, you know, I know that's out there, but not me, but maybe today is the day for you to say yes. Or maybe it looks like crossing the dividing lines, whether political or cultural or lifestyle, to step in and build a relationship with someone who's hurting or someone that needs Christ. Like Jesus crossed every divide in his world. And listen, just to put this out here, because I know for so many of us, this shuts down our compassion sometimes. We will be taken advantage of sometimes. And we will have moments when we feel like we're pouring our hearts out and it's not being reciprocated back in gratitude. And yet that's not an excuse to not be compassionate. Like Jesus continued to allow compassion to flow through his heart and his hands, even to the people that would betray him, even to the people that would one day shout, crucify him. You know, there's one more point that Mark makes so clear in this story and what happens when we say yes to compassion, and it's this, it preaches the gospel. We get to preach the gospel. Look again back at verse 6. So Jesus told all of the people to sit down on the ground, and then he took the seven loaves and he thanked God for them, and he broke them into pieces and he gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. And I want us for just a second to look at the words here. He took, he thanked, he broke, and he gave. There's only three times in Mark's gospel where these exact four words are used together. Two of them are the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 here. But the third and final one is on the very last night of Jesus' life. Mark 14, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Literally in the Greek, he thanked the Father for it. And he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples. Listen, Southeast, every act of compassion from Jesus throughout his ministry was pointing towards the ultimate act of compassion, the cross. Like the feeding of the 4,000 was not just about a meal, it was literally a foreshadowing, a preview of what Jesus was about to do. That he would take his own body, that he would offer it in thanksgiving, that he would allow it to be broken, and that he would give it to us so that in and through him we could experience life. When we say yes to compassion, we're not just doing good deeds. We're not just being helpful or kind. We are preaching the gospel sometimes in ways that words can't. We're saying, look, I serve a God who saw me in the wilderness, stanky and hungry and dead in my sins. And he didn't walk away. He drew near to me and he poured out and he gave when I didn't deserve, so that in through his giving, I could experience his compassionate love that ushers me into eternal life. And listen, whether we believe it or not, guys, the world is watching. Just like it was in the first century. They're watching to see if we'll be different. They're watching to see if we will love and practice compassion just as our King who we follow modeled it. And so Southeast, listen, let's be the church that doesn't run away, let's run to. Let's cross the dividing lines. Let's be the church that sees needs and doesn't just feel sorry for them. Like we allow the movement in our core to just flood through our heart and out of our hands as we seek to make a difference, even in the smallest of ways, one at a time. Listen, if you have encountered the compassion of Jesus, indifference is no longer an option. Let me pray. Jesus, in this moment, we just take a moment to sit in awe of your compassion. You left heaven and came to earth, that in the words of Hebrews, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? So that through your compassion, we could have forgiveness and healing and hope and life with you that lasts forever. Holy Spirit, help us to walk as people of compassion, empowered by you, as you form us more and more to look like Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are compassionate, that you sent your Son into this world, Jesus. All the glory and praise and honor is yours. We pray this in your mighty and compassionate name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.